Let me tell you what I've been thinking about this week. Some of you will be saying that boy's got too much time in his hands, but, well, no. Headspace is free, isn't it? When is your rubbish not your rubbish anymore? When is your rubbish no longer your rubbish? Let me tell you what caused and stirred my thought process. Last Sunday morning, driving out of the street towards church by the curb was an empty bottle of what looked like port, alcohol, rum. It was a dark bottle, I don't know, something like that. You know, it wasn't mine, it wasn't Heather's, you know, nothing like that. No, we hadn't dropped anything or those kind of things. But there it was, lying at the curbside. And I merrily drove past saying, somebody dropped that, that's terrible. I drove back into the street and somebody had smashed that bottle by the time that church had finished. Again, I don't think it was Heather, and I know it wasn't me. But all of a sudden, hold on a minute. I'm the first house in the street. I thought, my tires are going to end up getting ripped on that bottle. So, good citizen award, three stripes. I went out with a shovel and with a brush and brushed it all up last Sunday afternoon, you know, and get rid of rubbish. No, there's no need, but on you go. Our bins get put out. And during the week, we had the high winds and we had the storms. And when I drove out of the street, all the bins were sitting nicely in front of people's houses. When I came back from being up at church or the meetings that I was at, all this litter and all this rubbish was strewn all over the street. In fact, other people's rubbish was in danger of becoming my rubbish because it had blown some of it into our garden. But it got me thinking, when is our rubbish no longer our rubbish? Is it our rubbish when it's in our bin, inside the garden of our house or down the side of our house? Is it no longer our rubbish when we put it out in the street for collection? Or does our responsibility towards our rubbish only be removed from us when it's actually taken away? Now, this isn't particularly an eco-sermon or a sermon about recycling or anything like that. It's actually a sermon about righteousness. It's a word about righteousness. It's a word about dealing with some of the rubbish that's in our life. And when does the rubbish stop being our rubbish that's in our life? Let me make an analogy in another way. Excuse me a wee second. Everybody's got one of these. Not even. I'm going to switch this off for just... Am I looking good? Do you think I've got a game at Murrayfield next Saturday against the English? On this shirt that we all have is evidence, overflow, splatter, stains. It is not my Sunday best, but yet I'm wearing it on a Sunday. And here's the paint from our kitchen in Clyde Bank. I think that's from the walls of our living room here in Edinburgh. That one there is from Fraser's room. And there's, yep, some stains, some kind of creosote brownie kind of stains there that was from Heather's mum and dad's fence when I was trying to be a good son-in-law and from Port Glasgow and paint it. But it stains. And we wear our stains well. We even maybe try and clean it. Now, some of you are thinking that Gordon's strategy for painting things is smear himself in paint and kind of throw himself at a wall. But it's the stains that we wear. We're told in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that we're to seek first his righteousness
Or seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. His righteousness is our right standing before God, our cleanliness before God. But yet, so often we live with the stains of our life. And some of us, well, we live with the stains. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know, some of us try and look good even though we're still wearing the filthy rags. The Bible speaks and says that we've got a robe of righteousness that we are to wear. But yet we still wear the filthy rags. And I don't want to upset anybody or put anybody off their Sunday lunch, but when Paul uses those words filthy rags, he's not just talking about a dirty shirt. He's talking about the dirtiest, filthiest of rags that would have been used, that would have been stained, that would have been, let's say, used by females on a secular basis. Okay? You wouldn't want a rags that's looking like that being sported and being shown out in the world. Yet we are to seek first his righteousness. There's an offer from heaven that we were talking about last week when we were talking about seeking first his righteousness, an offer from heaven to experience the Father's power and the Father's personality that was both charismata and was the character of God that was being displayed, the authority and the anointing of God. We describe seeking as being both the dissatisfaction of where we're at, we're grateful to God, but the dissatisfaction of where we're at and the distance of his kingdom that was coming but not yet there, the longing and the looking in the things of God. We need to be applying that similar kind of intent, that similar desire for intimacy with God towards righteousness as we would towards the kingdom of God. But I don't know about you, but somehow the kingdom seems slightly more glamorous and somewhat less defined than a righteousness that seems to be quantifiable and actually, if we're being honest, quite hard work. You know, kingdom, we speak of kingdom, it's authority, it's power, it's God out there, and it's those special moments, isn't it? Wah. But righteousness, that sounds a little bit hard, Gordon. You know, we're good at unrighteousness. We're not bad at self-righteousness. But just righteousness in its own. But yet we're to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, both are the two halves of the same key. We were talking last week and we were describing this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you, as being like a key, you know, a one-size-fits-all key that will unlock the door to more of God's presence and allow us to step through into greater things in God's plan and in God's purposes for our lives. But yet he wants us with the right character. He wants us with the right attitude. Our problem in it so often is that we buy into the lie of righteousness as being our temporary, movable status. As long as we have the stain-filled robes on, even if we're trying to cover them with something else, we're living with the lie that our righteousness is a temporary, movable status. I don't know how many of you get sent for swimming lessons when you were at school. I think most folks do, don't they? Yeah. Those that were really strong swimmers were allowed to do their life-saving badges. I know that at least one person in here has a bronze medallion and did their life-saving stuff when they were in that kind of sphere of work. But part of your bronze medallion, your life-saving, is that you've got to tread water. You know, it's when you jump into swimming pool in your pajamas and, you know, you've got to dive down to the bottom to get the brick, and then you've got to tread water, which basically means that you float or do your best to float in the water, not sink, but not move either. You tread water. And when you're treading water, you work hard just to stay afloat and in the same position, but you are going nowhere. And if we live with a lie that our righteousness is some kind of temporary, some kind of movable status, then we almost begin to tread water. We work hard just to stay afloat in our Christian faith, but we stay in the same position and we go nowhere except round and round and round. And eventually we'll fall off, or eventually, if we're using the swimming analogy, eventually we'll go under. You see, seeking righteousness is all about the orientation of our heart and our status as sons and daughters of the Most High God. I want to talk about the standard of righteousness this morning. Strong's Concordance defines the Hebrew word tzaddik as being just, righteous, blameless, and innocent. Righteous, blameless, innocent, and just. Psalm 11 in verse 7 says that the Lord is righteous, that he loves justice, and upright men will see his face. So righteousness is the actions and the attitude of the Lord. It flows out of who he is, flows out of his holiness, and that we begin to experience that. It becomes a standard of God. Righteousness. We know that the law is righteous. The Ten Commandments and the regulations that were associated with it, God's standard to be attained. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Hold on a minute. God is righteous. The law is righteous. But all of a sudden, this law that we are, this standard that we are to try and to maintain and to keep, all of a sudden, all it does is show my stains. Shows my unrighteousness. The law becomes like the school report card that says F in attainment, even if there's an A in attitude. And nobody, you know, I don't know what your school homework or school report card was like. None of us wants to go and receive an F in our school report card. But the law says that the school, our school report card, if you like, from heaven, is a big F. Because we fail, the law shows up our unrighteousness. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 indicates that the law shows the minimum standard of righteousness for the believer. In fact, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Why don't you nudge the person next to you and say, you're unrighteous? According to the law, you're unrighteous. But don't take that as a permanent status. See, we've got this twofold meaning in the Old Testament and the New Testament word. You've got righteousness and you have got justice. We've got the righteousness of the law that is the moral code of that we would understand as being scripture that God requires us to live to. Initially, the Ten Commandments, the law and the prophets that God requires us to live to that shows up our shortcomings. We've also got this other idea connected with this word of righteousness, of justice. It's what God demands owing to his essential holy nature. Breaking the law means sin, and sin has to be accounted for, paid for, or punished. Justice is what lies behind the wrath of God, and what must be satisfied before his wrath is appeased. When it speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he will convict men in sin and righteousness and judgment, why does it say that? Why? Because the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin. I've done wrong in the sight of God. I am a sinner. Righteousness, that God is holy and I've not lived up to his standard. And justice, that sin has to be paid for. And the Holy Spirit comes and he makes us aware of our need. Sinners in need of a savior, a rescuer, a debt payer. Every Jewish listener that was listening to Jesus' preach and his Sermon on the Mount In Matthew chapter 6 and 33, when Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you," would have fully understood what Jesus was talking about in attempting to attain to the things of the law. And the scripture becomes even more intense than we initially understand it to be when we see it through those Jewish first century eyes. It says, "Jesus, you've just told us not to worry. Jesus, you've told us not to worry about stuff, to worry about things, to worry even about tomorrow. But you've just told us to seek a standard that we cannot reach even on our good days. And even if we did get there, because the sacrificial system of the law, you know, to pay the debt to show how sorry that you were, that you would come, you would shed the blood of an animal as a sacrifice that shows God how sorry you were in the Old Testament system. Even if we did for that moment live right, reach that momentary, reach that standard, even on a temporary basis, we couldn't remain there. Because in our human nature, we get it wrong. We please ourselves. We do the things that are far from you, but the things that are far from you, things that aren't in keeping with your thoughts and your plans for our life, well, they're sin. What are we going to do? You've told us about the standard of righteousness. Jesus, you've said that we're not to worry, but we can't please God in and of ourselves. We can't pay the price. We can't get there, and we can't remain there. But it's not just the standard of righteousness. Friends, it's also the scandal of righteousness. See, the scandal of righteousness is the whole reason that Jesus came. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 speaks of the difference between the first Adam, you know, way back in Genesis, at the start, Adam and Eve in a perfect relationship with God, and then Adam does his own thing. You know, Adam and Eve tempted by the serpent, and they eat of the tree that they were told not to eat of the fruit of it, and their eyes are opened, they're understanding that they're naked, they're no longer covered by the glory of God, and they hide from God. They do their own thing rather than doing their God thing. Sin enters the world, and they are living in a state of unrighteousness. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, that Paul writes, and he indicates that the first Adam makes many or all of us sinners. That we are born with some stains. Take my coat off there as I'm going to get in a fight. That kind of. We are born with stains. We might try and clean ourselves up for a little while, may try and make it look good, but we cannot get the stains out. This is washed. I mean, I've had this 14, 15 years, I think, and it's all washed. But the stains are still there. The stains are still evident. But Paul writes and says that the first Adam makes many or all of his sinners, but the second Adam, that is unveiled and realized as being King Jesus, makes many righteous. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul writes, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In Jesus, God's rescue plan, the scandal of righteousness, was that him who had no sin, the one who was perfect, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You nudge somebody next to you and you told them they were unrighteous. Why don't you nudge them and say, "I'm becoming the righteousness of God"? You're becoming the, say it with some conviction as though you mean it. You're becoming the righteousness of God. Alvin, come and be Jesus. Come on. Come and be Jesus. Here's the scandal of righteousness. My unrighteousness.
Jesus broken for us. There's a screw somewhere along there. Sorry, Alvin. He made him who had no sin to become sin for us. He took upon himself our sin, that we might receive his righteousness into our lives. Alvin, you can sit down. Thank you very much. Give him a big round of applause. We'll take up an offering for a new set of glasses for Alvin later on. See, this isn't just about what we are, but it's about who we are. You know, we can't talk about righteousness without talking about the cross. Back to Romans chapter 3, and we'll start again at verse 20, because the good news is that verse 20 isn't the end of the story. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 said, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." It is not about our unrighteousness. It is about our status as being righteous in Christ. Now, our problem in the way that the enemy has sown a subtle seed is that the moment that we get it wrong, the moment that we fail, the moment that we sin, that we think that we are unrighteous. But our eternal in Jesus status before Father God is that we are righteous. We are righteous. We are righteous. For us, perfection was marred, and the imperfect receive mercy. Jesus receives upon himself the wrath of God for our sin, and we receive a welcome from God as our Heavenly Father. In our repenting, we receive a new status, righteous child of God. Now, righteous is our status. Now, please hear me right. I am not saying that because we are righteous in Christ, then we don't need to worry about how we live our life. That is actually unrighteous thinking. Because the motivation isn't all about keeping the law, which is what we're going to fail, but our motivation is love and is devotion. Because being obedient, being righteous, becomes easy if our agenda, if our motivation is we love Jesus because he first loved us. This righteousness is lived out in two ways. Bible word, imputed righteousness, which means, and we read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul's favorite expression to describe the believer in Christ. This imputed righteousness, which talks about if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has, the new has. Back to our rubbish bins outside our streets. When they're outside, when the bucket motor comes and it all gets tipped in, do you go running out and saying, "I want my rubbish back, I want my rubbish back, I want..." No, it is gone and it isn't coming back. Our status is being righteous in Christ. Don't go running after our sin and saying, "I want it back, I want it back, I want it back." We're called to live free and called to live transformed. Called to live being changed from glory to glory, being more and more like Jesus. When we speak about imputed righteousness of us being in Christ, it speaks about our union, it speaks about our security, it speaks about our privilege, it speaks about our position as sons and daughters of the Most High God. It is in exchange for our rags and for our robes of unrighteousness that he gives us instead a robe of righteousness. Man, I wish I had a white suit. No, I don't actually. You see, what's the difference from before? At one stage this morning, I was just wearing my stained rugby shirt. I was just wearing it. It's my best efforts, but it was still stained. And then there was something just a little bit different. I still had the stains, but I put my jacket on. And it covered most of it, but I knew that I was wearing, even if I'd buttoned up my coat, even if I'd put the collar up, I knew that I was still wearing something that was sin-stained. The difference is now, I'm no longer wearing things of my own righteousness that are like filthy rags. Because Jesus gives us a robe of righteousness that we can wear. Humble yet proud. No longer ashamed, but proud to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. And God sees Jesus in us. We are hidden in Christ. The Greek word has the idea of being put in the credit of. I don't know how many of you get contract phones, how many of you have pay-as-you-go phones. And you need to watch your balance if you've got a pay-as-you-go phone, because it will go down and down and down. Then eventually you won't be able to make some calls because you're no longer in credit. You need to be in credit to be able to make some calls. I don't know if anybody's ever bought you a top-up card, slotted it into your account. Or maybe it's the occasions where you've gone to check your bank balance at the hole in the wall. You put your card in, you type your number, making sure nobody's looking. You put it in, and you look to see your balance, and all of a sudden, there's more money in it. Anybody bear a witness? There's more money in your account than you thought. Somebody's paid something in. That your account all of a sudden becomes in credit. Now, folks are going to be coming forward for prayer in a minute. Don't be naughty. It's your account has been put in credit of. My understanding is there's something called balance banking. If you've got a savings account and a current account, there's something that you can get so that your current account never drops beneath a level. It will top it up from the other account, so it always stays at a certain level. This imputed righteousness that is ours in Christ, that means that we are new creation, means that your pay-as-you-go account is always in credit in God. It means that there is always a balance in your account that is positive in the bank of Heavenly Father. It is our new creation status. It is as though we have that badge that allows us to go access all areas in heaven. Because we are new creations in Christ. Because the old has gone and the new has come. We are not unrighteous. We are the righteousness of Christ. We are sinners saved by grace. We've been changed from glory into glory, but we are become the righteousness of Christ. Now, Satan's tactic is to get us to believe in Old Testament righteousness that shows up just our shortcomings. And how often is his tactic when he points the finger at us when we get things wrong and says, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you'll never be able to do anything for God, you know, call yourself a Christian, and all those kind of lies that he wants to heap on you. You're still righteous because you're in Christ. You still need to repent, still need to say sorry to God for that thing that you do, but in doing it, I had this picture in my head of Satan's tactic, and it was a lion whose claws had been clipped, whose teeth had been pulled, and who had been neutered. And every time he comes and wants to say that you, as a son of God or a daughter of God, are unrighteous, it's because he wants your power, your authority, your ability to be who you are, to be prevented and to be stopped from being who you are in God. He's very subtle in what he does. You know, if he doesn't get you by full-out attack, then he wants to try and get you just by little by little by getting that wrong thinking, because If he can make you feel that you are unrighteous, then you will stop believing in God's thoughts and God's plans. All of a sudden, you will stop desiring that intimacy with God like Adam and Eve in the garden. You'll hide from God. If there isn't the intimacy, there isn't the fellowship with God. If there isn't the fellowship with God, then you're not going to have that power of God, that authority in God that comes with the kingdom and righteousness being in together in our lives. Old Testament righteousness says one wrong move and I am unrighteous. The scandal of the cross is that Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has taken your place. Jesus has taken your punishment. Jesus has shed his precious, sinless blood, becoming the sin of the world. Being in that place where he's declaring, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because the people who were forsaken, the people who were without hope and without God in the world, you and I, all of a sudden, get a welcome into heaven. Your real-time, ongoing status before God and in Christ is that you've been rescued and that you are righteous on your bad days as well as on your good days. Now, again, I just want to mention there's no desire for us to have cheap righteousness of playing fast and loose with our status and with our credit in God. We make sure out of devotion and love to our Savior because of the enormous, huge price that we could not pay, that we make sure that we will sacrifice, that we will choose in our life and in our lifestyle to honor him. Imputed righteousness. The other side is imparted righteousness. If imputed righteousness is us in Christ, then imparted righteousness is Christ in us. The development of his likeness within each believer. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5 speaks about that. It's also that scripture which speaks and says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The imparted righteousness that is to be seen, that is to be declared. It is, as R.T. Kendall puts it, the ultimate proof to others that we are in Christ is that Christ in us is clearly seen. They come as a total package. We being in Christ and Christ in us. And when Paul uses this terminology, it's as though we unzipped the skin of Jesus and that we walk around in the skin of Jesus. That's how Father God sees. He sees Christ in us. But us are being in Christ. But the world sees Jesus coming and shining through us. It's the standard of righteousness, it's the scandal of righteousness, but it's also the status of the righteous. For you and I, who we are and what this means for us in our day-to-day life and our day-to-day living. Number one, it means that you've got a robe to wear, a robe of righteousness. No longer wearing those filthy rags. A robe of righteousness that speaks of our status as sons and daughters, bought in the precious blood of Jesus that he shed for us on the cross. It means, number two, that there is a blessing to receive. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12 says, O Lord, you bless the righteous. Anybody want to be blessed? Anybody want to be righteous? Other hand up, two hands in the air. Blessed and righteous. It's our status as sons and daughters of God. The status of the righteous is that we have got a power in prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says that the prayer of a righteous man. Oh, there's the old King James coming out. But it's a good rich top, doesn't it? A good rich way to describe it. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Or for those of you hip, young, and trendy, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It doesn't matter which word you want to use, avail or power and effective. When you're righteous, when you know your right standing in God, when you know who you are, you know how you're dressed in God, you know that your sin has been forgiven, you know your status as a child and a son, then you've got an authority to begin to pray. You know, so often you've maybe thought, often I've thought, you know, the prayer of a righteous man, oh, if I'm not feeling righteous, then I can't pray powerfully and effectively. Our ability to pray righteous, powerful, availing prayers is all based on what Jesus did on the cross. We need to live it. We need to believe it. We need to apply it into our life. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. God's eyes on you. He's not just looking at you, he's looking for you. His eye is on you. Remember we were saying what before was worship was coming to an end and drawing to a close and feeling, oh, God is with you, God is for you, even to the very end of the age that he'd be with you. And your status as being righteous sons and daughters of God, his eye is on you. In your bag for the day, because you're righteous in Christ. God knows everything that you need. Because we're righteous and there is a concern to model. Psalm 11 and verse 7 says that righteousness, God loves righteousness, he loves justice and acting upright. One of the verses that we started off our time with this morning talking about God. Because we are called to model the heart of the Father into our day-to-day living. So when there's opportunity for justice, there's opportunity for us to act uprightly, to do the right thing, to do the God thing, then folks, we need to do that, even if that might make us unpopular in some circumstances. Because we've got a breastplate to protect us in the battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, it speaks that we've got a breastplate of righteousness that covers our heart, that covers some essential organs that needs to be protected if we're going to function in life. And if we're going to function well and function well in God, then our heart and our vital organs need to be protected. Part of the armor of God. I don't believe for a minute that Paul just plucked some random things and just matched them together with the armor of the soldiers that were guarding him as he was a prisoner for Christ. I believe that he would have thought about it. He would have thought about the implications of what he was saying. It wasn't, oh, I've got salvation, I've got righteousness, I've got the gospel, I've got the sword of the Spirit. Oh, I need one of these things. Oh, what's it going to do? How am I going to match it together? No, he thought about it. And the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness that protects us as believers. Gives us the right to use the authority that is ours in Christ Jesus. So back to my first question. When does your rubbish stop being your rubbish? You holding on to some rubbish this morning? Are you wearing some garments that are just stained and dirty? Maybe you don't even have that personal relationship with Jesus, and all of a sudden this morning you're aware of sin, you're aware of unrighteousness, and you're aware of judgment, the wrath of God. The good news is that the wrath of God has been fully taken upon himself by Jesus. And as you come and you surrender your life to Jesus, as you lay down the burden of your sin and the filthiness of your unrighteousness, that he gives you his robe of righteousness. He gives you the welcome into the family of God, that your sins are forgiven. And he is only a prayer away. A few words that can change the orientation of your heart and the status of your life for all eternity as you live it and you walk it out. Saying, God, I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done. I'm sorry for being unrighteous. I want to be righteous in your sight. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that I can trade my filthy rags for a robe of righteousness, as I am sorry for my sin, sorry for my wrong things that I've done in my life. Maybe you're a Christian here today and you've been trying your best and failing miserably. It's been the half and half. Carry that shame in your life that every time you want to do something for God, the enemy comes and pulls your claws, pulls the teeth and neuters your effectiveness in God and says, you're just unrighteous. There's a shame that's there. That's all the time. This morning it's time to once and for all say goodbye to your rubbish. That God has taken it away. And he's given you the robe of righteousness to be able to wear. With the blessing, with the authority, with the concern, with the protection that comes with it. To be the man and woman of God, to be the son and daughter of God that he has called you to be. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Worship team, I wonder if you would just come back, please.